I'd like to share with you this morning about the Lord of glory. James chapter 2 verse 1 refers to the Lord with that title, the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, if you want to turn to it, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. We just sang that someday we're going to share the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. Or we might just start with verse 15. It's hard sometimes to break into these long sentences. We'll start with verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus also, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. And then another verse, Psalm 84 and verse 11. Psalm 84 and verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. The Lord will give grace and glory. Now let's turn to Exodus chapter 33. And verse 12. And the context here is of Israel was at Mount Sinai after being redeemed out of Egypt. And Moses had been up on the mountain, and the view of the people, he had delayed his coming back. And so they said, let's make another leader, and let's make it our own God. And Aaron listened to the people, and they made this golden calf, and they were engaged in all kinds of revelry and dishonoring things to the Lord. And Moses came down, and he saw the people doing it, and with great despair, he, in a sense, called them out on it, and he broke the tablets. He interceded to the Lord on their behalf, as the Lord had said, let me start over with another people. And then Moses wanted to know, Lord, will your presence continue with us? I don't want to leave Mount Sinai and continue unless I know that you're going to be with me. And so he says in verse 12 of Exodus 33, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know where you will send, whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Isn't that true about us? The Lord knows us by name, and we have found grace in his sight. If we know him as our Savior this morning, we have experienced the grace of God, having trusted him as our Lord and Savior. And there's that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, that personal relationship with God, and they know us by name. Now, therefore, I pray, if I've found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Lord, are we still your people? Though we have committed this terrible act, are we still your people? And the Lord responded, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. Isn't that true about us, who have found grace in the eyes of the Lord, who we have been saved, and we know the Lord, and he knows us by name when we've experienced his grace, and we know his presence? He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I've given you my Holy Spirit to indwell you forever. Forever will be with you. The Lord Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have experienced that grace of the Lord. For how shall it be known that we have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? And so shall we be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Now Moses is going to ask the Lord for something large. And the Lord likes it when we ask big things. He delights in our faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he delights when we step out in faith and we ask big things of him. And Moses was asking the biggest thing he could have asked for. He said, Lord, please show me your glory. The Lord's response basically was, I can't do exactly what you're asking, but I'm going to do something that will be very beneficial, something that will reveal more of me to you. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Remember, we read from 1 Timothy, the Lord dwells in unapproachable light. We can't, in our present condition, look upon God and live. We can't dwell upon the magnificent one who is God. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So he said, you're going to get a partial glimpse of my glory, my goodness. And while I do that, I'm going to proclaim my name, which is his glory. And you're going to be covered so that you are protected. And that's what we have in Christ, who is the rock. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. That's why we can enter behind the veil and come directly into the presence of God by faith, because we are hidden in Christ. My life is hidden in Christ and God, as Paul said in the book of Colossians. He takes his hand away as the Lord has passed by. And so we see this happen in the next chapter, chapter 34, verse 5. The Lord now does what he says he's going to do. It says, the Lord descended in the cloud. That speaks of the Shekinah glory of the Lord, the cloud. And we see that in different places. We see that in the tabernacle. We see that in the temple. We see the cloud that guided Israel in their journeys. That pillar of cloud speaks of the presence of the Lord. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, if I've now found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. That's the only reasonable response to what he has seen, is just bow down and worship. And as we get a greater glimpse of the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ through his word, our response should be to be humbled and to rejoice that we have a relationship with a transcendent God that is far above us, the Lord of glory, and we have a relationship with him. And it's our joy and privilege to just bow down and worship him and serve him and praise him. What is the glory of God? It's not something that we can really define, because when we think about it, God is spirit. God is infinite, and he's far above us. He's transcendent. He's far above our thoughts and ways. He's our creator, and we're not like him. He said, I am the Lord. There's none like me. He's a holy God. He's separate from creation. What does it mean when we talk about the glory of the Lord? It says here that the Lord proclaimed his name. He proclaimed his glory. We can't define the glory of the Lord, but perhaps we can make us just summarize it to the best of our ability with this. It's all that God is and all that he does because of who he is. It speaks of the absolute sovereignty of God, about his person, all that he is in his person, his eternal being, and all that he does, his ways, his actions, because of who he is and his very being. And all of it is far above us. Puny man, far above us. But he delights to have a relationship with us, and he wants to reveal himself to us, reveal to us his glory, to proclaim his name. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of glory, said this about his Father, or to his Father, I have manifested your name. I have declared your name. I proclaim your name. That means he showed who God is, because he is God himself. He is the Lord of glory. And so he proclaimed the name of the Lord. He manifested the name of the Lord. Just as we see here with Moses. And when the Lord Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago, he manifested who God is, the name of God, because he is God himself. He manifested who God is, the transcendent God. Moses wanted to know the Lord more. He wanted that deeper, intimate relationship with the Lord. So he said, show me who you are. Show me your glory. And the Lord granted his request. That's the cry of the heart of any godly man, any man that has a love for God. Think about David, Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Philip showed that same inner hunger to know God in the upper room in John chapter 14. When he said to the Lord Jesus, he said, Lord, show us the Father. And Christ responded, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Philip, haven't you been paying attention? Haven't you been watching? I am manifesting the name of my Father. I am displaying his glory. Of course, the outshining, the Shekinah glory, the brilliance of God's glory was veiled during Christ's first advent, because nobody could look upon the one who dwells in unapproachable light. And so when the Lord came to this earth 2,000 years ago, his glory was veiled in human flesh. Now it was briefly glimpsed on the Mount of Transfiguration. They got a partial glimpse of the Lord's glory and his coming kingdom. But primarily during the Lord's first advent, they didn't see the complete outshining of the Lord's glory. That's why the Lord said in the upper room, he said, "Father, restore the glory that I shared with you before time began." The time was coming when the Lord, after his crucifixion, he would rise from the dead, he would ascend back to heaven, and the glory that he had in eternal ages past would be restored to him with an added glory of being a glorified man. It's impossible to define it, but we see all through Scripture the Lord revealing his glory, giving us a glimpse of who he is. When you think about his glory in Scripture, we see that it stretches from eternity to eternity, and all through God's word permeates the glory of the Lord from the opening curtain of Genesis to the climax of Revelation. We see all through the progressive revelation of Scripture, we see the Lord revealing his glory more and more. He reveals his glory and his justice in that he does not forgive those who are unrepentant, as he displayed to Moses. But yet he shows mercy to those who are. He's the Lord who is merciful. He's the Lord that is merciful and gracious. He's the Lord who's long-suffering. And you can look through all Scripture and you can see the Lord's mercy. You can look all through Scripture, you can see his grace, his graciousness. You can look all through Scripture and you can see his long-suffering. And you can see his that he abounds in goodness and truth. And as you see that, as you progress through Scripture, you are seeing the glory of the Lord. You are seeing the name of God proclaimed to your hearts as you read it in God's word. David said in Psalm 8, verse 1, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name." That means all that you are and all that you do because of who you are. "How excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens." You see, Moses could only get a partial glimpse. The Lord said, "I'll show you my back as I pass by, but I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. No man can see me and live. I dwell in unapproachable light." He has set his glory above the heavens. So we have a glimpse of his glory, and we have a glimpse of it in Scripture, in a sense. But all that he is and all that he does is far above us. So it's above the heavens. We're only getting a partial glimpse of it right now. But someday we're going to have it all when we dwell forever with the Lord of glory, the Father and the Son. We're going to have it all. But right now he dwells above the heavens, his glory and who he is. And we're only getting a partial glimpse. "You have set your glory above the heavens." Let's just consider for a moment some of these ways the Lord has revealed his glory throughout Scripture. The first is the Lord manifests his glory in creation as the only creator. He's the only creator. There's no other creator, just the Lord. And so in Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Here, Paul writing to the Romans says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What these verses are talking about is the truth that the glory of the Lord is being revealed in creation and testifying to the truth that the Lord God, the Lord of glory, is the one and only creator of all that was that we see around us, all that is made, and that he's completely separate from his creation. God is separate. He's revealed in his creation. His glory is revealed in his creation, but he's not part of creation. He's separate. He's the creator God who has made everything. But the beauty and the glory of what he has made is exhibited in creation. Now, it has been marred by sin, and so we don't get the complete beauty that Adam and Eve would have seen, but there is still a beauty. We see the beauty of a rainbow. We see the beauty of flowers, and we see the beauty of all the things that are wonderful to look upon. But they're only a partial glimpse of the beauty of God's glory. To see his complete glory, we have to be looking upon him. No one compares with God in his beauty and majesty. But what we see here is that the things of creation reveal the invisible God and his glory. The visible things we see reveal the invisible God. And so it says here in this passage, verse 20, that his invisible attributes are clearly seen. When we see and being understood by the things that are made, in other words, it can be understood by a rational man. In fact, if anyone rejects the testimony of creation to the glory of the one and only creator, the Bible says they are a fool. You're a fool if you reject it, because it can be understood by a rational man. And those who don't are exhibiting that they have deliberately suppressed the truth. They've suppressed the truth, and they are without excuse. Clearly seen and being understood. One dictionary says that the noun translated invisible attributes and the verb translated clearly seen share the same Greek root. It speaks to the truth that these invisible things can be seen in creation, the invisible attributes of God. So in creation, we can see his faithfulness because we see he keeps all things together. They continue on his creation. He didn't only create them, but he keeps them going. We see the loving hand and how God has prepared everything for us. Think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God did not create them until their environment was created, the perfect environment. And only after he had made this beautiful garden did he make man to enjoy it. He is the God who provides, the El Shaddai. He's the God who shows his beauty in creation and the colors of all the animals and the different plants. He shows that he's a merciful God and that in spite of all the sin and wickedness in the world, he doesn't blot it out. Because we have an intercessor who is saving all those who will believe on the Lord Jesus, and God's work of grace is not done yet. As the Lord said to Moses, let me blot them out. And Moses interceded. We have an interceder today, an intercessor, who is interceding on our behalf as believers, and he is saving souls still. Today and tomorrow, somewhere in the world, there are souls being saved. He is a God of grace. His grace and mercy is being shown in this world of increasing darkness and wickedness. God's grace and mercy is on display. And so we see his invisible attributes being revealed in creation. And then we see, talks about his eternal power and Godhead, or it could be translated his eternal power and divine nature. And that's a word for divine nature is only seen here in the New Testament. It talks about what makes God God. All the attributes of who he is encapsulated in his eternal Godhead, his who he is, who the eternal God is. There's another key and interesting thing here in the original language is that these words clearly seen and being understood are in the present tense, which means the continuous nature of the action. It means that every moment of the day, today, tomorrow, next week, continuing, it will be revealing the glory of God, his invisible attributes. It's not something that's done, one and done. Continually each day we see the invisible attributes of God being revealed in creation. It's continuous. What magnificent work the Lord has done in creating everything that we see. And not, even sin can't mar his work. It just breaks through it for those who have the rational mind to see it. But to the fool who suppress the truth, they don't see it. The psalmist said in Psalm 95, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. His hands have formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. And then Psalm 89, verse 5, and the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. We see in the garden, or just at the beginning of time in Genesis, that the Elohim, the triune God, were involved in creation. We see the Spirit hovering over the waters. And we see in Scripture that God created everything. And we see that Lord Jesus Christ was the agent of creation. It was by him that all things were created. And so in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. All things were made by him. That means he is himself is uncreated, because he is the creator God. Colossians 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. There are invisible things created that we don't see, such as the angels and the demonic forces that sinned. And then there's things in life that we don't see. He made them all. And the thrones and dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He's the one that's going to inherit the earth someday. And he is before all things. That means he existed before creation. And in him, all things consist. They consist, they are held together because of his faithfulness. The glory of the Lord and his faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 1, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. And then when we think about the intricacies of the human body, David was overcome with his smallness when he considered the omniscience of the Lord, his wisdom. When he thought about all the things of the body, and he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. We cannot attain to the wisdom and omniscience of the glory of God. He is all wise. He knows all things. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what you'll think about tomorrow. He knows what you're... what you did 2 years ago. He knows the future. He knows what's going to happen through the rest of world history. He created the ages. He didn't just create the physical thing, but he created the time periods of history. And he knows it all. And David was thinking, this is so high, I could never attain to it. I'm just puny creation. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. I'm not a doctor. I don't know much about medical things, but I know some of the parts of the human body are amazing how they work. And it speaks to the wisdom of an almighty God. It speaks to his wisdom, and it speaks to his power to do what he is all wise to do. Just think about the human eye and how it works. All these different parts of our body are fearfully and wonderfully made. But not only does the Lord manifest his glory in creation, but he manifests it in his redemptive work. You see, he knew when he created us that we would sin and we need a redeemer. And so he knew that those he created would have to be bought back from sin, bought back from the clutches of the evil one, as a brother shared this morning, taken out of that kingdom of darkness and brought to the Son of his love. And so there's no other Savior. He's the only Creator, and he's the only Savior. Isaiah 45, verse 21, there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. He's judge, he's justice and righteous in that he cannot let sin go, but he found a way to be the Savior. The Lord had many disciples following him, and then some started turning back when the things that he said were too hard. They were not true believers. And the Lord looked at his disciples, his close followers, and he said, are you going to go away too? And Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He recognized if he were to leave, there's no salvation. There's no other one. God is the only Savior. Titus 3, verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Speaking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3, 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We can only be redeemed. We can only be bought back in that one person who shed his blood for our sins. There is an infinite value in that blood because it's coming from one who is both God and man. He was the God who had the infinite capacity to bear sin, and he had to be one of us, and so he became man. And so he became man so that he could die, so that he could shed his blood. And only one who is man could die for the sins of mankind. And so God became man, and he's the only Savior. That's why, as we read from Revelation this morning, that this glory and praise is ascribed to God for both of these works. Revelation chapter 4, the people in heaven are praising God and worshiping him as the creator of all things. And then in chapter 5, they're worshiping and praising God because he's the Redeemer who has redeemed us from sin. And so both are worthy things, and both are soul acts by God to the praise of his glory. And isn't it amazing that God and his redemption does not erase his creative work? We are still going to be the person we were when we were created, but in a future day we will be glorified if we know him as our Savior. But he doesn't erase that perfect work he did in the Garden of Eden. Remember what he said about his creative work? He said, it is good. It is good. But then when sin came in, the Lord said, I will not be defeated. No one can thwart the work of God. And so he bought us back through the blood of Christ. He is the only Redeemer. And as we read in Psalm 84, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. And if we've experienced his grace, someday we will have the glory. But in order to have the glory, to have share in the glory of the Lord of glory, we need to experience the grace of God. We need to trust the Lord as our Savior, to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when we do, when we experience that grace, and when we say like Moses, I have found grace in your sight, and you know me by name, we know for sure, if we've experienced the grace of God, someday we are going to experience the glory. He's the God of grace and glory. And no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. It doesn't mean he'll withhold things. He won't withhold things that we think are good. But he will not withhold things that are for our spiritual benefit and are going to glorify him. The Lord wants to glorify his name in us. Listen to the words of Matthew Henry, thinking about this verse. This is a very deep thing that he wrote. Matthew Henry wrote, "Grace signifies both the good will of God toward us and the good work of God in us. Glory signifies both the honor which he now puts upon us and giving us the adoption of sons, and that which he has prepared for us and the inheritance of sons. God will give them grace in this world as a preparation for glory, and glory in the other world as a perfection of grace. Both are God's gift, his free gift. As on the one hand, wherever God gives grace, he will give glory, for grace is glory begun and is an earnest of it. So on the other hand, he will give glory hereafter to none to whom he does not give grace now." In other words, if you don't experience his grace now, you will not experience his glory in the future. And if God will give grace and glory, which are the two great things that concur to make us happy in both worlds, we may be sure that no good thing will he withhold from those that walk uprightly. We have the grace now for all that we need in this life to honor the Lord as believers, and preparation, and with a longing and a sure hope, a sure expectation, and someday we will experience the glory as well. Our thirst is eternally quenched in Christ. That's what the Lord told the woman at the well. As she got water, she'd have to come back again and again for that physical water. But he said, "I'm going to give you water if you will believe on me, that you will never thirst again." It's in Christ that longing in our heart, the longing Moses had, the longing David had, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord, that longing that Philip had when he said, "Show us the Father," that longing in our hearts to see God and to know him deeper is quenched and satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. John said in John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Or in other words, he has manifested his name. He has proclaimed the name of the Lord. Christ has done that. Only one who is God, only one who shared the Father's glory, could fully make him known. And the Lord Jesus Christ qualified. He is the eternal Son of God, the Lord of glory. He glorified his Father. We could say he glorified his Father by revealing his Father's glory. He said, "Philip, haven't you been listening, watching? I'm glorifying my Father by revealing his glory because I share that same glory." Where does God's glory and grace dwell? So that we can experience the blessing of salvation and fellowship with him. It dwells in Christ. It's in Christ we have our longings satisfied. It's in Christ we experience salvation. And it's in Christ that we have that hope of someday being with the Father. But there's a world that is lost, and they don't see it. In our final few minutes, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And it speaks about this veil that's over the hearts and minds of the lost. And in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." This is what the gospel is. It's about God. It's about Christ's glory. The gospel of the glory of Christ. It speaks about the Lord of glory in eternity past, in the bosom of his Father, in perfect fellowship, willing to be that perfect servant that we talked about earlier this morning. To say, "Here am I. I'm going to come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." And the Lord could say, "Behold my servant, my elect, in whom I delight." He was willing to come to this earth, the Lord of glory. The gospel is about the glory of Christ. And then we see that in the upper room, don't we? He gives that picture where he lays aside his outer garments and he takes the servant's towel and he washes his disciples' feet. And when he's done, he would take that outer garment and put it back on. That shows how he temporarily became that servant. He temporarily veiled his glory. But then, after his work was done, he went back to heaven and his glory was restored to him with the added glory of a glorified man. And so we see the gospel being about the glory of Christ. And then the Lord's going to speak about his coming death, that he was going to not only be glorified himself, but he was going to glorify his Father. And the Father could say in John chapter 12, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." He glorified his name and his Son all through those 33 years of service. And he said, "I will glorify it again. At Calvary, I will glorify it again. And the resurrection, I will glorify it again. And the ascension, I will glorify it again." Because Calvary was a victory. Victory over sin on the cross. Victory over death in the resurrection. Victory over the devil, the prince of the power of the air, as he ascended back to heaven. He displayed in the right before the very presence of the evil one and all his evil hordes. They witnessed the Lord ascending back to heaven in victory. And the Lord showed his glory in his perfect work. He shows his glory in saving souls. He says he's that corn of wheat, that seed that was planted in the ground in death so that there could be much fruit. If he would have remained alone, there would have been no fruit. But he was willing to go to the cross and die for our sins so that there would be a great, innumerable harvest of souls to the praise of his glory. The gospel is the good news of Christ's glory. That's why John 17, verse 3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." It is through Christ that we enter into a relationship with God. It's through Christ that we know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. To have Christ is to have eternal life. That's what John said in his first epistle. "He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life." And in verse 6 here, "The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We have come to understand the truth that the gospel is about the glory of Christ, and he died for us and we're saved through him. Now there's an outshining as we are transformed more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shines out from us. And the Lord uses that to lift the veil that's blinding the eyes of the lost as we show the glory of Christ in our lives, at least to the one who will see it. We can't help those who are willfully choosing not to believe, who are suppressing the truth. But those who will see the truth of Christ in our lives, the Lord will lift the veil from their eyes. And there's an outshining of the glory of God through us. And the reality that it is found in the face of Jesus Christ. It answers that longing in our hearts. Lord, I want to know you. I want to see you. And we see him in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord Jesus said in the upper room, John 17, he prayed that someday we would behold his glory, that we would be with him where he is. And then we have those wonderful verses, 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Can we behold God and live? Can we behold the one who dwells in unapproachable light? Can we ask the same thing that Moses said, Lord, show us your glory? The Lord says, I want that. I want you to see my glory. And someday you will, if you know me. You will see my glory and you will spend eternity with me. We will behold the very face of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is our future. It's amazing, isn't it, to think that God has found in his power and wisdom to find a way for sinners such as you and I to someday be like him. Remember the words of Darby, is it so I shall be like thy son? It's just a grace which for me thou hast won. It's amazing what he has done for us. And someday we are actually going to see God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see the one who is the Lord of glory. Can you imagine what it would be like that first day, whether through death or through the rapture, when we first, what's it going to be like when we, that first time, when we behold the beauty of the Lord, when we look into his eyes, the one who made us and knows us. He's our creator. He knows us intimately. But he's also the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We're going to look into eyes that truly love us. What a day that will be. I sure hope everyone here knows the Lord as their Savior. If you haven't, why not? Today you can be saved. We're still in that age of grace. The Lord is still saving souls today, but the time is coming when the door will be closed. Don't keep putting it off. It's so easy to get callous hearts and to get so accustomed to saying no to the Lord. These things in life pale in comparison to that day when we're going to forever be in the presence of the Lord of glory. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for each one here. We thank you for each believer. We pray that they will be encouraged, that they will be desire to worship you more and to serve you more and to be filled with expectation to that day when they will someday see the face of Jesus Christ. And when we do, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we behold his face, we will be beholding the face of God. He has manifested perfectly his Father. And Father, we know that someday when heaven is merged to earth in the eternal state, that both the Father and Son will be with us and will dwell with us forever as heaven is merged to earth. But Father, we in the meantime know that you are the God of grace and you help us in this tough life that each of us has in different times. Father, it's not easy living in this world of darkness, this world of sin, but you keep helping us by thy grace to do so. And as we do that, Father, help us to lean upon your grace as we anticipate someday reflecting your glory. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.